How many of you would like to hear a sermon that could get some people less than happy? I'll just let you know right now. And I seriously, I'm asking that you, those of you listening to this and those of you watching, please listen to the entire message, okay? When I start in on this, don't immediately think, well, he's a jerk, and then, you know, that's the end of that. No, please, just hear me out. And I think that's a fair request. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. I want you to see a verse we're going to use to open up the message with today. Then we're going to get into some things that, not a whole lot of scripture until a little bit later on. And you'll understand why. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that word death, I forget the Hebrew word, but nevertheless it means not just physical death, but it can also mean destruction, things like that. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction, and it could be death. And what we've had, and really this verse here, it describes the course of human history. Because people have continually, all throughout history, tried to come up with ways, or, you know, they thought of things that they believed, they had things that seemed right to them, that would be a solution, that would make things better. And, you know, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, think about it. God said, all right, look, here's what I want you to do, and then here's what I don't want you to do. They only had one don't. That's it. Just one don't. Don't eat from that tree over there. Well, we know what happened. There was a way that seemed right to Adam and Eve, and they ate. It seemed right to them. In other words, in their mind, they came to a conclusion that even though God has said, don't eat from this fruit, I believe that if I eat, everything will be better for me. And what happened? Well, we know what happened. And we could sum up what happened to them with in three areas. Three. One, their health. Two, their economy. And three, their living conditions. Those three areas. You know, their health. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, spiritually, they died right then and there, but then eventually that spiritual death completely corroded, corrupted, and destroyed their bodies, and they died physically. And as far as their economy was concerned, they had the perfect economy before they ate. God said, hey, this garden is yours. Eat whatever you want. Have fun. You know, be fruitful and multiply. You know, have at it. Their economy was great, but after they did what seemed right to them, their economy tanked. Because God said, you know what? You are going to bust your hind end just trying to get stuff to grow. And you are going to struggle. And by the sweat of your brow, in the heat of the day and all this, their economy was totally disrupted. But then along with that, their living conditions. Because they had been living in absolute perfection, and guess what? They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. So those three areas were impacted. Their health, their economy, and their living conditions. Why? Because they did what seemed right unto them. When you go forward in Scripture, and you get to Deuteronomy, you basically see the same thing, where God is speaking to the people. Well, he's speaking through Moses, but he tells the people, he says, okay, now look, if you do what I want you to do, if you do what I tell you to do, then everything's going to be good for you. And he told them all the good things that would happen. And he said, but if, and now I'm going to paraphrase, if you do what seems right to you, then all these bad things are going to happen. And when you read, I mean, verse after verse after verse of all this stuff that's going to happen, and yet, out of all those verses where God has said this bad thing, that bad thing, so all those verses, you can sum it up with three areas: their health, their economy, and their living conditions. Because when you go back and read all the things that God said, he talked about, you know, you're going to have diseases and all this bad stuff's going to happen to you. And he talked about the collapse of their crops and so on and so forth, and the hardship in life. So those three areas, what it comes down to: health, economy, and living conditions. Those three. Now, at this point, some of you are already figuring some things out about this sermon. Because to this day, there are ways which seem right to people, but the end thereof, you know, God says death or destruction. But let me add one. The end thereof makes no sense whatsoever. It just doesn't. Okay, now, here's where I start stepping on some toes. As you know, the big push here over the last few years has been buy an electric vehicle. All right? Maybe you have one. I don't know. And, you know, that's not a terribly bad idea, but listen to this. About a month and a half ago, the state of California passed a law that bans gas or diesel vehicle sales starting in 2035. So starting in 2035, you cannot buy a gas-powered car or a diesel-powered car. You have to purchase that which is powered by electricity, right? Now, on the surface, that seems really smart. Except, now listen closely to this. What the governor of California and the legislators who passed that thing, what they're telling you is this. By 2035, which is what, 13 short years from now? By 2035, we will have solved the energy crisis in California. And all the electricity you need for everything will be available. That's what they're saying. Because if they're not going to let you buy a gas-powered vehicle, oh, and I predict that if you own one after 2035, it's going to cost more to insure and it's going to cost more to get it licensed in the state. You just wait and see. Now, they're telling you that by 2035, we in California are so smart, we will have solved the energy problem and all the electricity necessary to run this entire state will be available. Now, that seems right to them. I don't watch the news all the time, so speaking only from my experience, I have yet to hear anybody running the state of California explain how they're going to solve the energy problem so that all the electricity needed is going to be available by 2035. I haven't heard that. All I've heard is, you know, as of 2035, and you people better get out, they're telling people, I mean, even now, you know, buy electric. In fact, right after California passed that law, the state of Washington said, hey, that sounds smart. There's a way that seems, and they passed the same thing. In 2021, the Democrat Party in charge, the legislators in the state of Virginia said, hey, you know what? California's got a good thing going. So here's what we're going to do. And they passed a law in Virginia. I'm not making any of this up. You can look it up. You'll find it. In the state of Virginia, they passed a law that said, whatever California says is good for the environment is what we will do. It is now state law. When California, a month and a half ago, passed that law about no gas cars can be purchased after 2035 or starting in 2035, people in Virginia were saying, now wait a second. We didn't know you were going to do that. It has caused tremendous upheaval in that state. You're not reading about it because they're trying to bury it. They don't want people to know. But after California did that, here's what you may not realize. 17 other states are now saying, hey, we need to think about doing the same thing. Why? Because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. And the end thereof, it ain't happening. Destruction. Now, some people might say, well, you just don't believe in electric. No, I don't have a problem with that. I seriously do not have a problem with that. But what I'm saying is, the way that it's being presented, what we're being told now, it can seem right, but it's not. Not at this point. What's interesting is that California has been telling people, you know, buy electric cars, buy electric cars. They've done everything but order people to buy electric cars. Well, guess what? This summer, this massive heat wave, and then they turn around and they say, okay, now look, all you people that bought the electric cars, we really don't want you charging them that much. It's like, what? I did what you told me. Now you tell me I can't drive it. Now you tell me I can't use it the way I need to. Yeah, well, you know, we got some issues. We don't have enough electricity to power everything. Oh, and by the way, while you're not charging your cars, we also want you to avoid, please avoid using any major appliances. Do what? I'm not, again, look this up. It's out there. This happened. And they also said, we really want everybody to set their thermostats at 78 degrees. Yeah, yeah. During this heat wave. Now, I don't know about you, but when I can fry eggs on the sidewalk, I want it cooler than 78 in my house. Now, here's what I'm getting at. California, their legislators, and you'll know I haven't named any names, okay? But their leaders are saying, hey, we know what's good for you, and listen to this, electric vehicles, we're going to cut down on the emissions. We're going to cut down on all the filthy air. Why, we're going to solve the problem. Oh, and by the way, we got a really bad problem right now that counters what we say will solve the problem. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't make any sense. Now, some of you in here are too young to remember this. But I am old enough to remember it. Back in the 70s, there was this, we began to hear that an ice age, a new ice age was coming. And we not only heard it, but it was in the newspapers. It was in magazines. The experts, the climatologists, all the atmospherologists, or, I mean, whatever these people are, okay, they had all the statistics. They had all the numbers. They had all the research. We've been monitoring the temperature changes over a period of time. And here's what's happening. And based on what we're seeing, here's the direction it's going to go. And we're going to experience another ice age. The ice caps are expanding at a certain rate. It's going to continue to expand, blah, 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 blah. So everybody, we're thinking, okay, people are running out buying coats. Now, they didn't say how soon it was going to happen, but they said we're headed to another ice age because of global cooling. That's what they said. And I mean, it was everywhere. It was, you go through the grocery store and there it is on the magazines. It was in the newspapers. It was on television. And not all, but they had so many experts that said, here are the statistics. Look, here are the numbers. Here they are. This is the proof that we're headed into another ice age. Guess what happened? In the 80s, it was interesting how all that talk about the next ice age began to fade off in the distance. And you never heard any more about it. But what you did hear was this. The emissions. The pollution. It's having a terrible impact on our climate. And we're going to have to do something. And then what happened, after they had it established in people's minds, that all of the emissions from vehicles was causing this horrific condition around the entire world, they began introducing global warming and telling us that the planet's becoming warmer because of what's coming out of your car. You know, your tailpipe is the problem here. And here we are now headed into the oceans are going to rise by X amount, all the ice flows are going to melt, and everybody's going to be flooded, and we're all going to have to learn how to swim just to survive, blah, 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 and all this stuff. It's global warming. Now, some people would say, well, Brother Martin, what? You just don't care about pollution. You don't care about emissions. You don't care about global warming. Wait a second. The same thing could have been said about me back in the Ice Age days. You understand what I'm saying? You just don't care that everything's getting colder out there. Well, can't you tell? Summers aren't what they used to be. Why, I'm freezing all summer long. Blah, blah, blah. Now everybody's, whoo-hoo, I'm sweating like a racehorse all winter long. Can't believe it. It's the same thing. The only difference is this. The information that is being presented is more sophisticated because of computers and this, that, and the other. And it sounds just as as convincing and dire as it did when we were headed into the Ice Age. There's no difference in this whatsoever in the way that it's being presented. Now, you're going to have people that will talk about conspiracy theories and all this. You know, that's not what this is about today. I'm not jumping on conspiracy theories bandwagon. What I'm telling you is the way people are coming up with these ideas to solve global warming, it doesn't work. And now by the time this message is over, you're going to understand very clearly what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that there haven't been changes in our climate. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is too many people are being wrongly influenced by all this information that's being delivered in the media. Far too many people. Too many people are buying into it and saying, well, yeah, that makes sense. If we could just get rid of all of the emission belching cars and trucks, you know what? We could clean up this atmosphere and we could make this a much better planet and we could solve a whole lot of problems in the process. Now that is a summary of what we're being told. So the question is, all right, well, is that true? Let's take a look. Let's take a look at some things and then see what God has to say about all this. Because, yeah, it's in Scripture. On September 28th, 2022, Hurricane Ian began making landfall in southwest Florida. Now, at that time, it was a Category 4 hurricane that had wind speeds measured up to 155 miles an hour. Had it been like at 156, it would have been bumped up to a Category 5 hurricane. So it was powerful, very powerful. And the devastation was way beyond what most people had ever seen in Florida. In fact, when it showed all these images and so forth from Fort Myers, well, a lot of what they were showing, Kathy and I have been in those places because of being in Florida and ministering at Pastor Bronk Flint's church. We've been in those places, walked those piers, walked here and walked there, and this stuff's gone where we've been. It just incredible what was happening down there. And not only that, but the death toll is still climbing. One of the things that I found out, I won't go into all the house, but they're not allowed to tell you how many people have died until after they've notified next of kin. And after they've notified next of kin, then they can add that person to the death toll. There are a lot of people, their next of kin have not been notified, and those bodies are waiting. Now we'll go into all the detail about that, but the death toll is still climbing. Now here's what's interesting. Maybe you saw this, heard this, read this, I don't know, but I did. Within like 2 days after that hurricane had blown through southwest Florida, there were people saying that the reason for such a terrible hurricane was climate change. In fact, you might have, let's just say that there may have been some high-ranking political figures who said this. And I'll leave it at that. All right, what they're saying is this. Now, hear me. They're saying, well, the reason Hurricane Ian was so bad, and the reason it happened was because of climate change. What we've been telling you people all this time. Okay, then the opposite would be true, which is this. Had we eliminated all of the gas and diesel vehicles years ago, Hurricane Ian would never have happened. Now that's what they're telling you. If climate change was the cause of Hurricane Ian, then no climate change would mean that Hurricane Ian would have never happened. Well, see, a lot of people don't think of it from that perspective. They just hear, oh yeah, climate change. Yeah, no kidding, climate change caused the hurricane. All right, my question then would be this. When did climate change start having such an impact on our weather? When did that happen? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? I mean, if climate change is the reason that we had this horrible hurricane, when did all this start? Let me throw some things out to you. If climate change is behind such hurricanes, consider this. What about Hurricane Audrey that hit southwest Louisiana and north Texas in 1957? It was Category 4. In fact, I'm going to be sharing with you just a brief list of Category 4 hurricanes that have taken place, because Ian was Category 4. And that one that hit in 57 down there, 416 people died. What about Hurricane Hazel hit South Carolina, North Carolina back in 1954? What about the Labor Day hurricane in the Florida Keys in 1935? 408 people died from that. What about the 1926 hurricane that hit Florida, Mississippi, and Alabama? What about the 1919 hurricane that hit the Florida Keys? 287 people died from that. What about the pair of hurricanes that slammed into New Orleans and Galveston in 1950? Over 550 people died as a result of that. What about the 1909 hurricane that hit Grand Isle, Louisiana? What about the 1856 hurricane that hit Last Island, Louisiana? 400 people died from that one. What about the 1898 Category 4 hurricane that hit Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina? What about the 1886 Category 4 hurricane that hit Indianola, Texas? What about the 1928 Category 4 hurricane that hit Lake Okeechobee, Florida? 2,500 people died. And what about the 1900 Category 4 hurricane that hit Galveston, Texas? 8,000 people died. Now, if you notice, every one of these I've mentioned took place before 1960. So then, you're telling me that all these hurricanes, you're telling me climate change caused this? These things have been going on way back when. They've been going on since before we could record. Before anybody knew what a meteor was, they just saw things flying around up in the sky. The point I'm getting at is, people tell us climate change caused this. All right, well, let me ask another question here. What about cyclones? You know what a cyclone is? A cyclone is a hurricane in the Pacific. Basically, it's the same thing. Okay, again, here's just a very brief list. What about the 957 AD cyclone that hit China? 10,000 people died. What about the 1245 AD cyclone that hit China? 10,000 people died. What about the 1780 cyclone that hit China? 100,000 people died. What about the 1897 cyclone that hit Bangladesh? 175,000 people died. What about the 1876 cyclone that hit Bangladesh? 200,000 people died. And you're telling me global climate change is the reason for this? No, it's not. It's not. But if you don't guard yourself, you will start buying in to what they're saying. And some people would say, well, you don't believe in climate change? Not the way they're talking about it. Not the way they're presenting it. Yes, but Brother Martin, don't you understand the terrible pollution in the air and why it's impacting this and it's impacting that, and it all goes back to climate change. We just got to get rid of all these emission releasing things that are causing the problem. Okay? Let's talk about climate change. Let's talk about how emissions impact our world. Okay? In 1883, a volcano exploded on Krakatoa in the south, or in the Sunda Strait of the Indian Ocean. Over 70% of the island and its surrounding archipelago were destroyed as it collapsed into a large cauldron-like hollow formed after the emptying of the magma chamber. It's called a caldera. And once it collapsed, that causes a massive tsunami. The force of the eruption was the equivalent of 13,000 Hiroshima atomic bombs. It was one of the deadliest, most destructive volcanic events in recorded history. The explosion was heard 1,930 miles away in Perth, Australia, and on the island of Rodrigues in the Indian Ocean, 3,000 miles away. They heard the explosion. The sound was reported in 50 different locations around the world, with the sound wave recorded to have traveled around the globe 7 times. That is beyond comprehension. Over 36,000 deaths are attributed to the eruption and the tsunamis it created. The pressure wave from the explosion, the pressure wave radiated from Krakatoa at 675 miles per hour. The eruption is estimated to have reached 310 decibels. Now, for comparison, a jet engine produces a decibel rating of around 120. So this is over twice as loud as standing next to a jet engine. It was so powerful that it ruptured the eardrums of sailors 40 miles away. Barographs all over the world recorded the pressure wave. Some recorded it 7 times over the course of 5 days. The eruption caused, listen closely to all this. The eruption caused a volcanic winter. In the year following the eruption, average northern hemisphere summer temperatures fell by 0.4 degrees centigrade or 0.72 degrees Fahrenheit. That doesn't sound like a lot, but when you talk to the climatologists and tell you, they'd say just a half a degree difference can cause massive problems. There was record rainfall in Southern California during the next year. Los Angeles received 38.18 inches of rain, and San Diego received 25.97 inches of rain. The eruption injected an unusually large amount of sulfur dioxide gas high into the stratosphere, which was subsequently transported by high-level winds all over the planet. This led to a global increase in sulfuric acid concentration in high-level cirrus clouds. The resulting increase in cloud reflectivity, or albedo, reflected more incoming light from the sun than usual and cooled the entire planet until the sulfur fell to the ground as acid precipitation. Acid rain. The eruption, now listen to this. The eruption darkened the sky for years afterwards and produced spectacular sunsets throughout the world for many months. The ash caused such vivid red sunsets that fire engines were called out in New York, Poughkeepsie, and New Haven to quench apparent conflagration. They thought things were on fire just because of the glow in the sky from this. The eruption also produced a brown or bluish halo around the sun by day and a volcanic purple light at twilight. For several years following the eruption, it was reported that the moon appeared to be blue and sometimes green. This was because some of the ash clouds were filled with the particles of the right size so to strongly scatter red light while allowing other colors to pass. White moonbeams shining through the clouds emerged blue and sometimes green. People also saw lavender suns and, for the first time, recorded noctilucent clouds. Now, these are clouds. This is interesting. These are clouds that appear to glow in the night sky. Prior to this eruption, such clouds had never been documented in human history, but yet they still exist today. Now, what that means, theoretically, is that the eruption of Krakatoa in 1883 changed the entire atmospheric climate in this world to this point. That is incredible. However, listen to this. In December of 1927, a new volcano began rising out of the remains of Krakatoa. It was given the name Anak Krakatoa, meaning child of Krakatoa. Its increasing activity led to an April 2022 ash cloud erupting, rising almost 10,000 feet into the air and releasing over 9,000 tons of carbon dioxide. There were no vehicles involved with this one. 9,000 tons of carbon dioxide. That, this year, just a few months ago, referred to as a stratovolcano, it is considered one of the most dangerous in the world. Some experts think Anak Krakatoa could someday explode with an intensity similar to or greater than that of Krakatoa. How safe do you feel? Now, here's what I'm getting at. Oh, by the way, there was so much additional information. It's too much. But what you may not know is that in the Middle East, there are close to 2,000 volcanoes. I had no idea. Most of them are dormant, but here's what's happened. In 2021, the experts began noticing some of these volcanoes are starting to wake up throughout the Middle East. And you're not going to hear too much about this right now, but the experts are starting to get kind of concerned about what is happening. Because, in essence, they've never noticed this. It's not been noted in the past. Nevertheless, the point I'm making is, to this day, again, theoretically, to this day, the effects of Krakatoa may still be impacting our atmosphere with those glowing clouds. And I know some people would say, no, that's not the truth. Well, the bottom line is this. Everything that I read to you about Krakatoa and what it did to the atmosphere, is that not similar to what we hear today about the emissions? And yet, there weren't enough vehicles in existence back then emitting that level. In fact, what's happening today with the emissions, it's not to that level. But turn over to Acts chapter 2. And let's take a look and see what God has said about some of these things. Acts chapter 2. And we all know what's happened in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost, so on and so forth. And then Peter stands up and he begins preaching. And we pick this up in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now look at this. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. Now consider what I just read to you about what happened in the atmosphere after Krakatoa exploded in 1883. And look here, in verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above. Now look at this, signs in the earth beneath. Where does a volcano start? Beneath the earth. And the explosion comes from beneath, it goes up. Now look at this. And signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Do you realize this is possibly describing a massive volcanic event? Now, I'd never really thought about that before until I'm reading all this. I go back and I see this. It's like, well, now, wait a second. The earth beneath, volcano, boom. And all these, the colors and everything they saw in the sky, remember? Fire engines were called because they thought things were on fire because of the what? The red glow. What color is blood? Red. And then the whole thing of the fire, the vapor of smoke, all of the atmospheric conditions, the stuff that created that that cloud, or like it impacted the atmosphere where people, it was, things were darker after Krakatoa. And he says here, the sun shall be turned into darkness. That word darkness, it doesn't mean turn the light out. That word darkness, it comes from the Greek word skotos, and it's talking about obscurity or something, or that which is obscured from vision, or shadiness. In other words, the brightness of the sun will be diminished. Not because there's a problem with the sun, but something is interfering with our ability to receive all the light from the sun, which is exactly what happened with Krakatoa. Now, I'm not prophesying a major volcanic event, but what I'm saying is this. What we're reading in Scripture, we've already seen the essence of it taking place in human history. It's already happened. Now, what if you had lived back in those days with Krakatoa? 1883, no television, no radio, no internet, no cell phones, nothing. All you know is that, man, some weird rain is falling out of the sky. All you know is, what is this, the red glow? How come, where's this blue and this purple and this green, these colors? What's happening? What's happening? You and I both know there would have been people back then, Christians, looking in the Bible thinking, that's it. This is it. This is the end. I mean, look what it says right here. This is the end. But now look over in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And the apostles are talking to Jesus. They ask him, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now let me just throw this out. Are we not hearing rumors of wars? Are we not seeing wars take place? Absolutely. And the intensity is increased. And then it says, look here, verse 7, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I'd rather them be the end of sorrows. He says these are the beginning of sorrows. That word pestilence comes from the Greek word loimos, and it means a disease, a plague, and it can include raging epidemic diseases that kill multitudes of people. Honestly, I don't like to be the bearer of bad news, but let me put it like this. Don't be shocked if something other than COVID or a variation of COVID rises up with greater intensity than what we've experienced over the past couple of years. And you say, well, Brother Martin, I don't want to hear anything like that. Look, Jesus said right here, pestilences, it's going to happen. But then he talks about earthquakes. Now here's what's interesting, that earthquakes are very often associated with volcanic eruptions. Here's one example. In 62 AD, there was a massive 7.5 earthquake that hit Pompeii. Well, a few years later, it was 79 AD, I believe it was. 79 AD is when Vesuvius erupted and basically completely destroyed Pompeii. And there have been all kinds of movies about that. But nevertheless, many experts seem to think that the earthquakes in 62 AD set off geologic whatever that resulted in that volcanic explosion of Vesuvius in 79 AD. In Luke 21, look over there. Luke chapter 21. And in verse 25, listen to what Jesus says. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, if you look at this, he says, you know, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. That isn't simply all of the, well, it is about the stuff, you know, in the book of Revelation, but think about what's revealed in the book of Revelation. We get John's perspective, and he talks about angels dumping bowls and all this other kind of stuff, but the people on earth aren't going to see angels dumping bowls. They're going to be experiencing massive calamity on the planet. And nearly all of it has to do with bad stuff, you know, earthquakes and plagues and this and that, and sickness and disease and so forth, impacting the population. But notice in verse 25, he talks about, the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and then look at this, the sea and the waves roaring. You know what that sounds like? Hurricanes. Cyclones. That is exactly what this sounds like. I mean, if you've been around here when there's been a tornado, it sounds like a freight train is getting ready to plow through your house. Well, down there in Florida and other places where these hurricanes hit, it's the same thing. The sea and the waves roaring. And the point I'm making is, God is telling us right here in Scripture, this planet is suffering. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to see the origin of this. Genesis chapter 3. Remember, there was a way that seemed right unto Adam and Eve. But the end thereof was what? Destruction and death. It impacted their health, their economy, and their living conditions. Now look what God says in Genesis 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree with which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and in the dust shalt thou return. Now he says that cursed is the ground for your sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. In other words, there were no thorns and thistles before this. Ivy wasn't poisonous before this. You understand what I'm getting at? And so what's happened is, because of what Adam did, it impacted creation so much that, and let me put it like this, that the DNA structure of creation was altered so that now you've got plants that are producing thorns and thistles. Well, that had never been before. And you have plants that are now poisonous that will kill you. Well, that had never been before. You have trees, you realize there are some trees out there that, you know, they produce berries, but if you eat those berries, you're going to get very sick and you may even die. Okay, it was never like that before. It only happened after Adam did what seemed right unto him. And it took time for this to happen. He just didn't blink his eyes and now all of a sudden, oh my goodness, look at all this. No, over time, the corruption that was released into the innermost part of creation began producing the fruit of that creation. And so now you have thorns and thistles and all this other stuff, ground that doesn't cooperate, you know, you're by the sweat of your brow, so on and so forth. Now look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll take a look at one verse, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world. That word world, it literally means the sum total of all creation, the entire universe. and death. That word death, it does not simply physical death. It's talking about the death and destruction, corruption and so forth by sin. So that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man, Adam, what he did, he opened the door for sin to enter into creation. And sin, once it was released into creation, it then began releasing corruption into every aspect of creation. So now you have areas of this planet which are basically uninhabitable because of the heat, the barrenness, the freezing temperatures, whatever the case would be. There are places that are uninhabitable, and it all goes back to this right here. In fact, when you look in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly." This is talking about creation here. Creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In other words, creation, it wasn't creation's fault that it began to experience corruption or fall into this corruption. It was all because of what Adam did. And then it says in verse 21, "Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain now, pain together until now. And not only they, or not only all of creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, which is the born again life, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Our spirit's already been redeemed. And what we're waiting for is the redemption of our body. In a moment, you know, in a twinkling of an eye, sound of the trumpet, you know, this mortal shall put on immortality. This body, there will be a glorification of this body. The glory that resides on the inside of us by virtue of the glory of God's life, the born-again spirit, that glory is going to be released upon these bodies. And these bodies, let me say it like this, these bodies will be, quote, born again. We will have glorified bodies. And creation is saying, I wish you would hurry up with this, because I'm groaning under the strain of all this sin that's been released in me. It's tearing me apart, and there's nothing I can do to stop this. And the answer is, yeah, well, as soon as we get our glorified body, guess what? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You read about it over in Peter, and it says this entire universe is going to be burned up with a fervent heat. Even the elements shall be burned up, and we shall have a new heaven and a new earth, a glorified heaven and a glorified universe. Everything's going to be changed. Everything is going to be changed. But the reason things are the way they are right now is because of the sin that was released. I want to show you another verse about this. Look over in Isaiah 24. When I read this one, it was amazing to me. And I'm not going to break anything down. We're just going to read it and then go from there. Isaiah 24, look at this, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him." In other words, everybody is going to be impacted by this. "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Okay, now, what's this talking about? What God is revealing is what started in Genesis, as far as Adam sinned and released it into creation. He says, over time, throughout history, this has increased. You have continually rebelled against my standards, against my word, my ways that are right, and you have constantly chosen the ways that seem right unto you, to the point that even today, You think it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. You think it's okay for people, I mean, all those things that go on out there. You think it's okay for this, to legalize this drug and legalize that drug. You think this is okay. You think that is okay. You keep turning away from me, and the more that you do that is the more you are releasing the energy of sin into this universe, and it's bringing total corruption to everything you see on this planet. The earth languishes under this curse, and you're not doing anything to help it. You're making it worse because of your rebellion to me and my word. The corruption is increasing. And that is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he was prophesying back there about all the stuff that's going to happen. See, continued sin has released increasing global geologic distress in this planet. And you can talk about the emissions and all this other. I'm not saying those things are good. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, in the minds of people, we get rid of all the emission-producing vehicles, and we've solved the problem. No, you have not solved the problem. The problem is sin. The problem, it's people who rebel against the Word of God. Here's what you can do, seriously. Theoretically, eliminate every gas or diesel-powered vehicle on Earth tomorrow. All of them. Just eliminate them. And replace them with electric, whatever. How are you going to generate all that electricity without releasing emissions? That's another story. So, We eliminate, tomorrow, we eliminate all gas and diesel-powered vehicles, no matter what they are. And we implement non-emission-releasing modes of transportation. Starting tomorrow. You know what? You are not going to stop creation's groaning and its collapse. You're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. Because see what's happened? All this sin that's taking place, it's increasing in the world. You know that. You see it. What's happening is it is breaking down the integrity of creation. It's crumbling. It's falling apart. And the only thing that's going to stop this is the return of Jesus Christ, our glorified bodies, and glorified creation. That's it. This planet, If the Lord were to tarry, and I don't have time to get into all this, but Scripture tells us, okay, I'll briefly make reference to it. In Scripture, it says, for the sake of the elect, those days were shortened. In other words, God is saying, if I don't send my son back down there to deal with this, the whole thing's going to collapse. I mean, it could get to the point to where planet Earth could not be inhabited by humans. And it's not going to have anything to do, it's not the emissions. It's because we're destroying it because of what we're doing. And it's impacting literally the entire universe. Now, am I saying that pollution is not a problem? I am not saying that. Am I saying that we shouldn't do something to have a cleaner world? I'm not saying that either. But what I'm saying is, it seemeth right to people to impose these restrictions because they think that's the solution. But the end thereof is still corruption and destruction. They're not going to fix it. Now, all that said, when you hear all this talk about climate change, global warming, and the only way to solve it, we've got to get rid of all of this and start doing it another way, please guard your hearts and minds and don't jump on all these bandwagons. And those things really are more conspiracy theory. Don't jump on all this without first understanding what's in the Word of God. We humans were supposed to be good stewards of creation from day one. It's not creation's fault. We haven't done that. But I do know this. Jesus is coming back. And I don't know how far off it is, but based on what I see, seems to me like it's not going to be that far off. Are you ready for His return? Are you ready? Because when everything is said and done, and you stand before Him in final judgment, the only thing that is going to ensure your eternity with Him is if you have your life right with Him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you did at one time and now you've kind of drifted away from Him, you need to make it right. You need Jesus as your Savior, and you need to be living for Him. So right now, everybody in here, just, you know, if you just please bow your heads. And those of you watching, if you're watching or if you're in this room right now and you're not really sure where you stand with God, you're not sure that your life really is what it should be with Jesus, I'm going to lead in a prayer for you to be born again, for you to get your life right with Jesus. And if this is what you want, and you want to avoid an eternity in burning torment, but you want your life to be right with Him, then you repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I cannot change myself. You are my only hope. So I invite You into my life, and I ask You to remove from me the old sin nature, cleanse me of all my sin, and give me the born-again life that You died to make available to me. I receive it from You, Jesus, and I ask You to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I receive You, Holy Spirit, and I ask You to give unto me all Your gifts You know I need, including the gift of praying in tongues. I receive it from You, Holy Spirit, and I ask You to help me to live for Jesus from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. One of the things that I've discovered is that living for Jesus, living with Him, it's not boring. It's not boring. You know, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. You know, it can seem like a good thing to be intimate with this person, that person, the other person, because, oh boy, it's a lot of fun. But the end thereof is destruction. It could seem good to smoke this and drink that, but the end thereof is destruction. And when your life is right with Jesus and you're living for Him, truly living for Him, those things are going to start falling away from you. And you're going to understand how much joy there really is in having a close family relationship with God. Praise the Lord. You know, if you are here or watching this and you prayed that prayer, then I ask you, please let me know. Send me an email. Just let me know that you prayed that, because I'll pray for you. And I just give God the glory for Him revealing to us in His Word that this planet is falling apart. Long before all the climate experts started warning us about this, that, and the other, God knows. Hallelujah.